me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. I'm going to continue our studies in the life of Joseph. So I hope you brought a Bible. And we're going to read a few verses of Scripture today. We started this series a few weeks ago and I did two or three messages on Joseph, and then we had a couple other things that Lord put on my heart to share, and I know we had a teen challenge group in, and I think Brother Joey shared 1 week, so we're back to Joseph. And where we left off last time, Joseph was in jail. Now, here's a man who had some dramatic turns in his life. He started out his dad's favorite, and his brothers hated him. Sold off into slavery. When you think he's at the bottom of the world, well, he gets sold to a household, Potiphar, wealthy, prestigious, an official close to the king, and you know, cream rises to the top. Amen. And old Joseph rose to the top of the heap in Potiphar's household, and a faithful servant, you know, is quickly recognizable, someone who is trustworthy, reliable, dependable. You know, those are still sterling qualities, right? Amen. If you have those qualities, reliable, faithful, consistent, trustworthy, then you will be valued. You will be a man or a woman of value. Now, this is true in the workplace. It's really true every place, that you're a person that can be depended on. You're a person with honesty and integrity. And look, Joseph, despite his terrible situation, you know, being sold as a slave, drug off to a foreign land, having to learn a brand new language, faithful, consistent, trusting in the Lord, and look how the Lord blessed him. Amen. Right?
Yes.
And then the bottom got pulled out from under him once again. Potiphar's evil wife cast her eyes upon this young Hebrew boy who was really growing quickly into manhood and did her best to seduce him. And for being faithful to God, Amen. For being faithful to his master Potiphar, he would not betray Potiphar. And for being faithful, he suffered for it.
Amen.
There are very powerful lessons to learn in the life of Joseph. One very powerful and profound lesson is that sometimes when you do right, you suffer for it.
True.
Sometimes for doing right,
yeah,
you suffer loss. Sometimes for being honest, for being truthful, for maintaining your integrity and character, sometimes it can cost you. But, you know, you might think, well, I'm going to be tempted here, because if I tell the truth, I'm going to be in trouble. But
right.
I appreciate the fact that Joseph maintained his integrity and his character through it all. And in all of his situations, you never see this man become bitter or angry. He doesn't become bitter at Potiphar. And he could have, you know. He could have become a bitter, angry person at Potiphar's wife, and he didn't. He could have become angry at God.
Amen.
A lot of folks do when bad things happen in their lives.
Yep.
They're ready to blame God. He didn't do any of those things. And notice what happens in chapter 39 and verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. You know that little bitty statement, and he was there. He was there in the prison. You know what it means, huh? That he didn't go in and out. It meant he was there and there he remained. He was there and there he stayed. He was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God gave him favor. I believe God's in the favoring business. Those who love the Lord, serve the Lord, and walk in integrity before the Lord, men and women of character, men and women who truly honor the Lord, worship the Lord, trust the Lord, there's favor all over them, divine favor. The Lord showed him favor, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Now, he's in charge of the jail. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. It's the same thing it said about Potiphar. Potiphar so trusted Joseph that he didn't even check on him anymore. He didn't want to check the books. He didn't need to know what was happening, what money was coming in, what was going out. He didn't even want to know. In fact, the Bible says right here, I think it's in chapter 39, he said, "The only thing I want to know is what's for dinner." Verse 6, yes, 39:6. "He left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught that he had except the bread that he did eat." That's all I want to know. Joseph, you have it under control. I don't even need to know. Don't bother me with the details. "Oh, you know, we had problems out in this field, or we had a problem over there." I don't even want to know. Don't even tell. Just what's for dinner? That's all I need to know. That's when you exercise great trust and confidence in someone. So I want to give you a little bit of a timeline, just so that we know where we are here in chapter 39. You know, when Joseph was sold into slavery, when he was betrayed by his brothers, he was 17 years old. The Bible says in chapter 37, I'm going to just read one verse, and verse 2, it says, "Now these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought unto his father an evil report." He was 17 when his dad sent him out and says, "Okay, I want you to go check on your brothers, see how they're doing out there in the fields." 17, when his brothers saw him coming, him in his many-colored coat, and him with his dreams, you know, here comes that dreamer, and they hated him, and they despised him, and actually plotted to kill him, but Reuben talked him into just, "Let's just throw him in this abandoned well out here, this empty well." They threw him down there instead, and eventually, you know the story, they sold him off to slavery, where he was carried off by caravan to Egypt to be sold as a slave. 17 years old. In chapter 40, the chapter we're going to read today, in this chapter, Joseph is 28 years old. How do you know that, Brother Rusty? I'm glad you asked me that question. Because in chapter 41, the Bible tells us that, you know, after we finish reading chapter 40, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh has a dream. Now, we'll deal with that next time. But we know for 2 years he was in jail, and in chapter 41, verse 46, the Bible says, "Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Ah. At 30 years old, he's elevated to the role of second in command over all of Egypt. Now, that's when he's 30. Now, remember, he's 17 when he leaves. When he leaves his home and is drug off to Egypt, 17, We just read chapter 41 and verse 1 that he'll spend at least 2 years in jail. Now, we're going to read about those years in chapter 40. And then he's 30 when he's elevated to the position of second in command in all of Egypt. So he spends at least, when we get to start reading chapter 40, he's 28 years old. He's been 11 years now in Egypt. Part of that time, probably most of that time, he was the head over Potiphar's household. But a significant portion of that time, he was also in jail. Now, we know he was in jail at least 2 years, right?
Right, yeah.
But he was probably in jail a good bit longer than that from the language. You know, some of the old Hebrew writers, some of the old Jewish writers said that he spent 10 years in jail. I don't know that that's accurate. We really don't know. But we do know when he got thrown in jail, you know, his situation wasn't immediately pleasant. There's a passage over in Psalms. I'm just going to read this to you. Listen to me. It's Psalms 105, beginning in verse 17, is relaying the story of Joseph being thrown into prison. And listen to what it says. Psalms 105, beginning in verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free, and made him lord of his house, the ruler of all his substance. Now, the point that I will simply make here is that when Joseph got put in prison, it wasn't all a soft, cushy thing. Because the Bible tells us right there in Psalms 105, they laid his feet in iron. I mean, he was bruised. He suffered. I mean, prison, no prison is a good place or a happy place. I know some of you have been in prison. I know some of you have visited prison. And I have never been to one yet. And I have been to several prisons, from Angola to several of the others, and local jails, county, you know, parish jails. And I remember visiting a prison one time. A brother in our church got sentenced to jail for something he did in his before Christ days. He got sentenced to jail in Texas. And I remember Diane and I went to visit him there years ago, many years ago. Now, this was a minimum security jail, but can I tell you? Still jail. We were able to visit with him. We sat down at a table. I said, let me go buy you a Coke. He said, no, don't do that. He said, they watch everything we do here. And he could not as much as take a Coke from us. You know, he has certain liberties. You know, he can walk around in the jail. But there was still a big old fence around everything. And if he left, he could wind up in the... So no jail is pleasant. Joseph's experience in jail was not pleasant. He's in jail for something he didn't do. He's falsely accused. Now, it's easy when you read about somebody else's experience. But when we try to put ourselves in their shoes or imagine that we were in a similar situation, imagine that you've been falsely accused of a sexual crime. By the way, now, you know, today that would be broadcast all over the television. You would immediately be branded a sexual offender. That's a dastardly crime to be accused of, especially such a betrayal. I mean, your master trusted you with his whole household, and now you're trying to seduce his wife. Now, he's innocent, but other people didn't know that. Maybe the people in the household knew it because they knew Joseph. Joseph knew it. I believe Potiphar knew it. And of course, Potiphar's wife knew it. Nevertheless, his reputation is mud. He's falsely accused. He's in prison. This is prison. Be real easy to get angry, bitter, discouraged, to have a horrible attitude. It'd be real easy to sulk, to to just become so self-absorbed, so full of self-pity that you're angry at everybody, it'd be real easy to let that happen. Joseph did not let that happen. In fact, in prison, his attitude was such that he rose to the top. Now, you know, you don't promote sour, angry, bitter people. Man, you got the worst attitude I've ever seen. I think I'm going to make you my supervisor. No, but a responsible person, a person with the right attitude. Now, you know, if you're going to deal with people in prison, you got to have a firmness about you. There's got to be a firmness, but there's got to be a fairness. And they saw all of that in this man's character. He's firm, but he's fair, and he rose to the top. Many people in a similar situation would sink to the bottom. So he's in jail. He's 28 years old. He's been 11 years in Egypt. And we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 40. Y'all with me? Chapter 40, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now that's a bad thing, to offend the king. They offended him. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. Now, we don't know how long they were in jail. We don't know how long Joseph was in jail before these two guys were assigned to him. Verse 5 says, they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? They said unto him, we've dreamed a dream. There's no interpreter of it. An odd thing, because in Egypt, you know, they were all about the dream interpretations. Ancient cultures were obsessed with dreams, obsessed with interpretations, dream interpretation, and so forth. So he said, we've dreamed a dream. Nobody to interpret it. Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me the dreams, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, here's the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head, restore thee into thy place, and you will deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Just like you used to serve Pharaoh so faithfully, you're going to be vindicated, you'll be returned to your place of service, and you'll be right back there as Pharaoh's cupbearer. That's what that position was. The butler was the cupbearer. He said, you'll be right back where you are. I just have one favor to ask of you. He says, verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said, well, look, let me tell you my dream. I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. The birds did eat them out of the basket on my head. Joseph said, He is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. And within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh from off of thee. Not a good interpretation. He might ask for a second opinion, you know. Came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast to all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he gave the cup to Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph, just as Joseph had interpreted. 3 days passed. The butler, that is the food taster, the cupbearer, he gets restored to his position. The baker, on the other hand, got his head cut off, his body hung on a tree. Verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Well, you know, I mentioned that things had really turned sour for Joseph, as you know, thrown in jail. Sometimes bad things do happen to good people, and life is not always fair. And we must remember that, because you will find yourself in experiences in life, just practical experiences in life, when you are not treated fairly or justly, and you may be accused unfairly. Your character may be maligned. People may say things about you that are not true. How will you handle those things? Will your attitude turn to bitterness and rage and anger? Or will you be able to handle them like a man of God or a woman of God? Will you maintain your character? Will you be steadfast in your faith in God? Will you blame God for what's going on in your life? And I think, why? What good does it do me to serve God? I do good and I suffer for it. I might as well do bad. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
Joseph didn't fall into any of those traps. No bitterness, no self-pity. He kept on being Joseph. He kept on with this positive demeanor and outlook on life. Diane and I were watching the Christian TV channel the other day, and I got the biggest kick out of a commercial. This little boy, he's got a baseball cap on, he's got a baseball bat and a ball, and he's standing in front of like the batting cage, and he's saying, "I'm the greatest batter in the world." And he's playing all by himself, you know. He's got the ball and he throws it up in the air, and he swings and he says, "Strike one." And he picks it up, "I'm the greatest bat in the world." And he throws it up and he swings. He says, "Strike two." So once again, he throws it up and he swings and says, "Strike three. I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." He said. So he went off happy. "You know, I'm the greatest pitcher." I struck that guy out. I thought, that was really cute. He found a way to stay optimistic, you know, instead of falling into despair. We so quickly fall into despair, I think. Somebody once said, I wrote this down, it was so good, and I'd like for you to write it down too. Things turn out best for the people who make the best out of the way things turn out. Things turn out best for the people who make the best out of the way things turn out. You got that?
One more time.
Things turn out best for the people who make the best out of the way things turn out. You know, it seems like it's a convoluted saying, but it's really true. And it applies to Joseph, who made the best of the situation. And things turn out best for people who make the best of the way things turn out.
Right.
Amen. Makes sense when you think about it. He kept on doing the right thing. That's the point. He rises to a place of prominence in the prison. He kept doing the right thing. And now some important people are entrusted to his supervision, the butler, this is the cupbearer. That's what Nehemiah would be years later for Artaxerxes. He would be a cupbearer. A very trusted position, because you know what the cupbearer does? The butler. He tastes the food before the king eats it. So if it's poisoned, you know, you the filter. You catch the poison so the king don't, you see. And then the baker, that's another very, it's the king's, you know, chef, his private chef, so that both of those positions, very trusted positions, because if somebody wanted to try and kill the king, if they wanted to poison the king, it's going to come through one of those two people. And in those days, ancient days, so much intrigue, so many plots, so many schemes, so many attempts to assassinate. Somebody's always plotting. And perhaps that's exactly what happened here. There might have been some plot uncovered against the king. These two get thrown into prison while the whole thing is being investigated. Well, Joseph's attitude here comes into play. Because if he had become a sour, angry, bitter person, then he wouldn't have cared less about these two men entrusted to his care. But notice the fact that when they were sad, he noticed it and he wanted to know, what's wrong with you guys? So here's somebody who's suffering himself, but he's able to ask these other guys, man, y'all all right? What's going on with y'all? You get the picture? He's not self-absorbed. He's not wrapped up in self-pity.
Amen.
How easy is it for you, when you're going through trials, to notice others around you that may be going through difficulties and actually reach out to them and care about them and show compassion on them when you're all wrapped up in yourself? You see, you can't.
Right.
If Joseph had fallen into that, then guess where Joseph would be to this day? He would have died in that jail. He would just been another Hebrew slave that died in an Egyptian jail.
Right.
But because his attitude was different, that he was still able to care about others, that made a difference.
Amen.
Bad things going to happen to everybody.
Right.
We're all going to go through bad things.
Yep.
But you don't have to have a bad attitude.
Amen.
You really don't. We're all going to go through bad times. We're all going to have bad days. But you do not have to have a bad attitude. That's your choice.
Right.
And here's this man who maintained the right heart, the right attitude, and he was still able to reach out to these men and ask them what was going on in their lives. And they shared, hey, here's our dreams. We had these very troubling dreams. And Joseph said, you know what? Now, you know, he's called the dreamer, right?
Yes.
Because the Lord had given him dreams, and he said, well, let me tell you what your dreams mean. I also would like to point out something else that Joseph said when he told them the interpretations of their dream. He said, verse 14, just remember me when things are going to go good with you, and remember me to Pharaoh. Because he knows you're going to be in a position, you're going to be talking to Pharaoh. You're trusted. Remember me. He says in verse 15, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing wrong that they should put me in this dungeon. Joseph proclaims his innocence. You know, it's not wrong to proclaim that you're innocent of these charges. When charges come, when accusations come, it's one thing to say you're innocent when you're guilty, because, you know, then that's a lie. But he was innocent, and he didn't hesitate to tell them, I'm innocent of these charges. Also, I think last couple of weeks we were talking about Paul and some of the accusations that were made against him by the angry mob of Jews. You know, he didn't hesitate to proclaim his innocence either. He told Festus, he told Agrippa, he told, I'm innocent of these charges. What I'm guilty of is believing the Bible. Anyway, the butler, he's the one who spoke up first, and he said, I'll tell you my dream. this is what happened to me. And Joseph gives this favorable interpretation to the dream. Now, the banker, he didn't jump up and offer right away to tell a dream, which makes me think he might have had something to hide. The banker, he was more reluctant, but when he saw that Joseph gave a favorable interpretation to the butler, then the banker says, well, wait, let me tell you my dream too. So here we go. Here's what he says to him. Yeah, in 3 days, Pharaoh's men will come get you. They'll cut your head off and nail your body to a tree. You know what's interesting here? Now, you know, as a pastor, I read passages like that. And here's what it says to me, that Joseph did not soften the message. He just told him, this is what's going to happen. He did not beat around the bush. And you follow what I'm saying? He told him just what the interpretation was. And it just reinforces to me that's what we have to do with the Word of God. When we have the Word of God, we can't beat around the bush with it and say, well, you know, hell and, well, holiness or the cross.
You're right.
We have to be faithful. We have to be firm. And we have to stay true to the Word of God.
Amen.
And when the Bible says certain sins will exclude you from the kingdom of heaven,
yes,
you know, we have to be faithful to declare that too.
Right.
When the Bible says without holiness, no man will see the Lord, we have to declare that. When the Bible talks about a fiery hell of eternal darkness and isolation and torments where the worm dies not,
right,
the fire is not quenched, we can't soften that. I not only don't like the soft sell gospel, I don't even think it is the gospel. And would Joseph have done this man any favor or any justice by not telling him the truth? I remember years ago in one of the counseling books that I was required to read on pastoral counseling, there was a rather lengthy section about whether or not pastors should even tell a person that they're dying. You know, like if you're visiting someone who's sick, because sometimes the family doesn't want them to know that they're dying.
Right.
They're in the hospital and the family might be trying to keep their spirits up. They don't want to tell them that, you know, what you've got is terminal, your days are limited. And here's a section on whether or not pastors should even tell someone whether they're dying or not, or whether a family member should tell someone they're dying or not. I believe you tell them. That gives them time to get right with God if they're not. It gives them time to make their peace with the Lord and make their peace with others if they haven't done that. If you know somebody's dying and they don't know, I don't think you withhold that information from them. If they're able to hear you or able to receive it, you're visiting, you're at somebody's deathbed. Anyway, despite Joseph's plea, you know, the baker, I mean, the butler forgets all about him. And we know by the time you close here in chapter 40 and verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him. And we know that according to chapter 41 and verse 1, he spent at least 2 more years in jail. 2 more years. You know, my thinking is that when he gave this interpretation to the butler, you know, the cupbearer, and he said, just don't forget me. Please remember me. Get me out of this place. Maybe there was another little spark of hope in Joseph, you know, that Maybe here's my hope to get out of here. But you know, the butler gets restored to his position. The days pass, the weeks pass, the months pass, and I think his hope begins to shrink, you know, to ever get out of this place. That you start thinking about it. He's in a prison, and there's nothing he can do about it. Not a thing in the world he can do about it. Now, again, I think it's good if we can draw lessons from Joseph's life, because he did lead an exemplary life, and he did maintain a godly walk and the right attitude in all of his trials. And I believe that we can learn from him in this situation. Again, he could have been bitter. He could have fallen into depression.
Amen.
He could have fallen into despair. What's going on, you know? I don't understand why the Lord's not delivering me from this place. I don't know why I'm going through this. You know, we can fall into a situation where we ask ourselves all these questions, and it's kind of like we're blaming God for not getting us out of here, or not delivering us or healing us or whatever, restoring, answering our prayer, whatever. What can we learn from Joseph here? Well, I'll tell you what we can learn. We can learn that God is still working.
Amen.
He's still working. He's working in your circumstances. Maybe you've been praying and things have not changed. It's one day in prison after another. That's what it was for Joseph. Another day in jail, another day in jail. And guess what his outlook was for? An outlook was for a lifetime in jail, even though he was innocent. But he had to believe that God was still working. And we have to believe that God is still working. You may not see any dramatic change in your situation, your circumstance. You may not see any change. You're praying for that unsaved person, and sometimes you pray for them, they look like they get worse. But we must believe that God is still working.
Amen.
He never stops working in our behalf, you know. And the Lord's doing something in us while he's working in the situation. I mean, he's working patience in us. I know most of you are very patient. You know. Yeah. Nobody likes to wait. Nobody, especially when you wait and wait and wait. I told Diane, I was in line at the bank yesterday. I always pick the wrong line. That's not a negative confession. It's just a fact. I always get behind somebody. Now, look, when I go to the bank, I have my deposit slip. Everything's made out. I'm ready to drive up, put it in the thing, and shoot it up to the window. But I always get behind somebody who does not have a deposit slip. So they push the button, you know, the teller, yeah, yes, you know, well, I need a deposit slip. I think that aggravates the tellers. I really do, because I notice it takes them a long time before they send them a deposit slip. And they make the person behind them wait. And so, you know, smoke starts coming out of my ears, and I want to roll down my window and yell at them, but I'm thinking, no, I can't do that. I'm preaching on patience tomorrow. So, I mean, I want to at least honk my horn at them and yell something, but praise God. Yeah. And then you have to talk to yourself, well, you know, the Bible says we have to let patience have her perfect work.
Amen.
That we may be perfect and entire. And what's the big deal, right? If you let these little irritants get through. If you're going to let these things get under your skin, then how are you going to overcome in the real trials? So, you know, I talk to myself. If Diane was there, she'd be doing all the talking. She'd be telling me. But my conscience wasn't with me on that trip, you know, so. All right, so God is working, but here's yet another thing we can learn in this prison experience with Joseph and in jail, you know, God's grace is always sufficient. It's always sufficient. Whatever our trial or adversity, whatever it is we're going through, God always gives us the grace we need for the trial we're in.
Amen.
Whatever it is, the grace is always present. He never withholds from us the grace we need to walk through this trial and walk through it victoriously. Remember what the Lord told the Apostle Paul when he said, Lord, take this from me. Take this thorn in the flesh from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, we have to remember that God gives us grace too, to walk through what we're going through. Whatever the trial or the adversity, whatever the circumstance you're in, don't ever doubt the fact that God is working and that you have the grace you need to overcome through it. You can maintain your faithfulness in the Lord through the trial, whatever it is, because He promises He will not allow us to go through more than what we're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13, a promise we all want to hold on to. And look, Joseph knew the Lord was with him. We're told at the beginning of chapter 39 and at the end of chapter 39, God was with Joseph. And the Lord's with us too. He gave you the promise He would never leave you. He would never forsake you. He's with us always. He's always there. You're never alone in your trial. There can be times also in your life when it looks like you've just reached a dead end. And I believe that Joseph could easily have felt that way. I mean, all the doors had closed to him. Whatever favor he had had with Potiphar wasn't doing him any good. I mean, he was in jail, and that jail looked like a dead end to him, because in the natural frame of mind, he was forgotten by the butler, abandoned by Potiphar, accused by Potiphar's wife. His brothers hated him, sold him off to slavery. The only one person that he really knew who ever loved him was his dad. And as far as he knew, his dad was dead. And his dad thought he was dead. You know, and far away. I mean, sometimes you look at things and all you see is a dead end. But that just reminds us that we don't live by what we see.
Amen.
We live by what we believe.
Yeah.
We must be men and women of faith and not men and women who strictly walk by our sight or our feelings. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We trust in a God we don't see. We stand on His word, and we believe that word, and we hold on to that word, and we confess that word, even when it doesn't look like anything's changing. Nevertheless, we know God is working. We know we have the grace to walk through this trial. And here's one last thing I want to mention. We know God is faithful. He is faithful. The Bible tells us repeatedly that we serve a faithful God. We sing sometimes the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Has to be one of the all-time favorites. It comes from Lamentations chapter 3, where the Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand has provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God is faithful. And Hebrews 10:23, this has to be a favorite verse. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. God has made us exceeding great and precious promises. And those promises are so great. He has promised to save you, forgive you of your sins, save your family. He's promised to heal, deliver, provide, preserve. He's promised to guide and direct our steps. He's promised to open the doors that need to be opened and preserve us from the ones we don't need to be going through. Great exceeding great and precious promises. And here's what, again, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without wavering, without wavering.
Amen.
For he is faithful that promised. God is faithful. We can count on that faithfulness, beloved. So that means you don't quit. You don't get discouraged. You don't let anger, discouragement, or any other such thing fester in your heart. You don't give up. You don't throw in the towel. You don't walk away.
Amen.
You don't walk away from the Lord. What if, after all of this time, Joseph had just given up? 2 years have passed. 2 years have passed. I'm still in jail. In fact, chapter 40, it ends like it begins, with Joseph in jail. No apparent change. What if he just gave up? So I quit. That's it. I'm tired of this. Then once again, I would remind you that he would have died in that jail and just been another Hebrew slave who died in an Egyptian jail.
Amen.
But he held on to the God who was faithful. We may not all wind up second in command like Joseph did. But, you know, if we will be faithful and honor the Lord with our lives and keep on doing what is right, just keep doing what is the right thing to do, like Joseph did. He didn't give up. He didn't get sour. He didn't get bitter. He didn't get angry. He didn't get swallowed up with self-pity. He just kept doing the right thing, maintaining his integrity, honoring the Lord with his life. You know, bad things happen to us all, but bad attitudes, that's your choice. So that's on you. He kept his heart right, and God promoted him. You know, in due time, God will promote us. So wherever you are, I really believe we can be encouraged by this example of Joseph, and you know what an illustration he is of Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. All these things were going to work out for his good. You know, God was working things out of Joseph. He wasn't a perfect human being. There is no perfect human beings. The only perfect one they nailed to a cross. But the Lord was working things out of Joseph. You know, there's things God has to work out of all of us. I thought about this, you know, promotion can be a dangerous thing. You get all proud and puffed up and self-righteous or whatever, self-important, inflated with your own ego. Promotion can be a bad thing, but can I tell you something? Demotion can be a bad thing too. Because in demotion, it can let all the air out of us and we can start feeling sorry for ourselves and we fall into sin either way. Feeling sorry for yourself, you're blaming God. One, you forget God. One, you blame God.
Amen.
In any of the changes that go on in our lives, there are dangers. But here again, we can follow the example of a Joseph. He handled the promotion and he handled the demotion. And he handled them all with character, with integrity, with righteousness, with steadfastness, with faithfulness. And God blessed him, right? And God blessed him. And the Lord will do the same with us because he's no respecter of persons. Well, Father, we pray today as we consider the life of Joseph, the man of God. Lord, we ask that you help us to apply to our lives, Lord, these very principles that were so clearly at work in his life. Lord, help us to see that you too are working in our lives. You're working Even when we don't see it, even when we don't recognize it, yet you are working. You are working things out for our good, working things out in us, working things out in those that we love, working things out in our circumstances and our situation. Help us, Lord Jesus, to stand faithful through the trial, knowing that your grace is always sufficient for the trial that we find ourselves in, that there's always grace for the trial. And Lord, help us to stand faithfully in your faithfulness, looking to you, Lord, trusting your word. Lord, I pray for this body and all in it, all going through trials of any kind. I ask you to bless your people and encourage them, Lord Jesus. Lord, we stand united with one another for healing, for provision, for blessing, for the salvation of our loved ones, for healing in homes and hearts and relationships, for restoration, for preservation. Lord, it's our prayer today. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God.